Thank you, John, for those thoughts. It certainly pushes our mind toward the communion service in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one who is our surety and the one who stands, and the things that it costs. Because God is a constant God. I never thought of those verses that way. God is a God of peace. We will not take mouth or gun. In the covenant of the Lord. And so true. The old covenant people. Same faith, different covenant. Same God, different covenant. And so I'm thankful this morning that I'm in, that I can be in. And I'm glad to preach this morning. I don't know why, but for a number of weeks I had some beginning notes in my computer thinking about this coming up, and the title of the message was going to be Facing the Pierced Jesus. And it was going to come from the thoughts about Jesus being pierced and needing to face that one day in our life and how that connected with his death. But I don't have that this morning. I didn't finish it. This morning I have another message. And I think it's because in the last number of weeks your ministry have been in some discussions at ministers' meeting on Thursday evening about what communion is, and we wrestled with the extremes of people who believe that communion time is a sacrament, meaning if you get here and the bishop says you can take communion and you're a member, then you're in. That's one extreme, meaning if you eat the bread and you've passed all the tests of man, then that's communion. The other extreme is that communion is only about brotherhood. And so there's a sense where it's all of those things. And so your ministry were wrestling with some of those things. It certainly means identification with Jesus Christ. And it certainly means identification with others who also identify with Jesus Christ. And so I think maybe the message has come this morning because of those wrestlings of men. He talked about that. And we talked about that because our work among the churches is to continue to teach and explain and to try to help us all to know the truth. And sometimes we have noticed there's two extremes, some who want to be there to make sure that they're in, and others who don't feel very accountable to be here. And that's why we talked about those things. Well, about 10 years ago, and I don't have a way to know, there was a man who preached a message here on communion morning. And I'm going to preach the same message, but that was his message, and I don't remember what he said. I only remember the outline. And some of you here may. It was Brother Steve. And so it's something like a good book that you read and you remember, but were forgetful. And so you pick it up again and you read it again. And that's the way it is this morning. I went to preach this morning a message titled The Words of Jesus Christ on the Cross. There were seven of them, and some of you might remember Steve preaching that message. I'm not certain. Probably some of you with good memories do. I remember him preaching it, but I don't remember the things that are important to my life. So I went to preach it again this morning. This is my version, and also help from others. And I want to read the account from Luke chapter 23, and we can't read the full account this morning because it's too much. There was too much happening. So we will just confine our reading to the Gospel of Luke, although not all of the seven words of the cross came from the Gospel of Luke, because Gospel of Luke does not record them all. Neither do the other Gospels record them all. But for a reading, and a scripture reading, I'm going to read from chapter 23. The other reason we can't read all of it is because the cross entails so much more, and so many of the scenes before, which we are somewhat familiar with, as it has to do with the betrayal and the upper room and the prayers of Jesus recorded in John and the forsaking of the disciples, especially Peter, denial of Peter, and the implications of the religious Sanhedrin as it violated almost every part of its own belief system that night because of envy and Pilate and all that goes with that. So we'll just read from 23 verse 26 and on. And as they led him away, this was after all of that, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in which they which shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps that never gave suck. And then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. A superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hung railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the mist. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts in return, and all his acquaintance, and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. And he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel, indeed, of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned, and so on. And I want to just go on. I want to put the resurrection in this story, but today we were thinking about the crucifixion. So we'll stop there. The first words of Jesus, and I don't know, because of the Gospels, OK, accounts whether I had these in the exact order. It does show that the different writers wrote from different perspectives, and they wrote the things that were important to them. Perspectives are important. Often when we look at something and we see something that's a little different only because we're coming from a different perspective. And so I suppose that was the reason. And so I'm glad for all of the Gospels, and I don't know whether I had them in right order, but I will give them as I have them this morning. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's in verse 20, 34 here in the Gospel of Luke. So now we have Jesus, after all of the fracas of the night, looking down from the cross, and after he had just been probably and apparently laid on the ground with the soldiers and nailed and then set up between two thieves. And there he sees the soldiers who got ready that morning to do it, those who had mocked him over at the temple, over at the judgment hall, wherever that was. And he sees the men there who were spit in his face. I've never been spit in the face. It has felt like it one or two times that I can remember in my life where the words felt like spit, but that's as far as it went. It wasn't very much. I've never been spit at. He sees the men who had milled around in the night circus over in the city, and he sees those who had scourged him and tortured him, and he sees the soldiers who had nailed him up to the cross. And I can't help but think that he thought of Caiaphas, the religious man who gave the last word and rejected him as Messiah, and Nicodemus and Joseph, which I already mentioned this morning, men of the Sanhedrin who had been outvoted. We know that two, probably, or at least one, had voted no of the 70. They were, I don't know where they were, but no doubt Jesus had to think about those. And Pilate, who also handed him over and knew for sure that it was a Jewish envy. And Peter, and I couldn't find in the Gospels that Peter was at the cross. I don't know if he was. I don't know if the other apostles were there. It would seem like they were not there. They were afraid, and they had fled. And of course, the fickle crowd, who probably some of them only a week before had been in the triumphal entry and have laid down the palms and hailed Jesus as king, and now a week later, and Barabbas, I don't know if he had been cut loose yet, but at least the judicial act had already been cast that he was cut loose, probably already somewhere running, a criminal. But more important, people at Calvary Mennonite Church. In all the ages to come, and all of our forefathers, and all the men, righteous men, not just our forefathers, righteous men and women, who were to be saved by this act. And so this morning, he is thinking of us. In these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Have you ever forgotten Jesus? Have you ever forgotten him in your daily life? Have you and I ever rejected him and said by our life or our action, I do not know him? See, the words were forgiveness in the face of failure. Forgiveness in the face of failure. Did he react angrily? Have you or I ever reacted angrily? See, these words say, in the face of failure, in the face of sin, I still forgive. And here his love prevails at the height of his physical suffering and in all the dynamics of the truth of this Jesus Christ being deity. You see, could there ever be a greater irony? I say no. Before the throne, my surety stands. And in all this tied up, the Trinity, a great doctrine which I cannot explain this morning, and you cannot. God, man. And so as a man, I cannot explain this, but the point that I'm emphasizing this morning is that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, is an emphasis on forgiveness in the face of failure. Now, we have friends who believe the Gospels and the salvation in a different way than we do, and I believe it's error. And they believe that this means that all men are forgiven because Jesus forgave them. Let me ask you a question. I've had a few things stolen. Probably 15 years ago now, I had a four-wheeler stolen, and probably it was good that it was. But somewhere there's a man in the world, or a woman, I don't know, that took that four-wheeler. I have nothing left in my heart, and bitterness left in my heart. They are forgiven. Are they forgiven? Are they forgiven? I have forgiven them. Christ has forgiven. But are they forgiven? No. Forgiveness was provisional. And so God has provided it. But that man will not be forgiven until he asks for it. And so these words represent the forgiveness in the face of failure. We have a little tradition in our family. We often, not always, but often use the Lord's Prayer at our breakfast time. I know that way too often I've prayed that prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I do not think I'm aware enough of the implications. And so Jesus is here on the cross and he looks down and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Like when Edwin often, sometimes, too often, once is too often, prays, forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. It's the words of forgiveness in the face of human failure. And so he wants to look down and he wants to look into our hearts and lives and forgive when we are less than we should be. And even in that, he has provided the great plan of salvation. Second words, well, let me say first, communion is saying, I agree with that. And I remember it. I agree with that, and I remember it. I will seek to forgive. I will seek to do that. Father, forgive them, for they don't really know what they are doing. And of course, it was the provisional aspect of salvation, which I'll talk about in a moment. Second words of Jesus are from 43. And this is in relation to the thief, the criminal. And these two words are very much, of the same. The words of Jesus was, today, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now these words were not to the religious leaders. These words were not to the soldiers that mocked Jesus. These were words to a criminal, and one of the other Gospels indicates that both of them got up on the cross and began to mock Jesus. But at some point, the one criminal realized what was happening, and he said, I'm sorry. I repent. Please remember me. And all he asked was, remember me when you get into the kingdom. And Jesus said more than that. He said, today you will be with me. Tradition says that this man, and I don't know how much to put on that, but tradition says that this man was a bandit in the wilderness who protected Jesus and Mary and Joseph on the way to Egypt. Just a little side note. It's not Bible. But we know that he was a malefactor, he was a bandit. He was a bad man. And so these words were directed straight to a sinner, a criminal. And while the first words were directed to humanity in general, these were directed straight to a criminal. And there Jesus opened heaven to repentance. And I say these words, today you will be with me in paradise, are an invitation. They are words of invitation. In other words, at the last minute, there can be repentance. And in the event that in this congregation there would be somebody who is not true, there's a chance yet to not bring condemnation. By taking communion, high and holy communion, there's still that opportunity. I do not mistrust this congregation, but I did in the last 2 weeks, jolted by a man. Whose life and marriage is a wreck. Total wreck. Not true. And there is such a thing as holding your head high and going to judgment. There is the possibility of being too proud. There is the possibility of holding your head high. It's the height of rejection. See, that's what was happening here. The height of rejection on the one side, and tradition says, the repentant man was on the right side. We can't know that for sure. But we think about the right hand of Jesus. And so on the one side, we have two criminals. And at the last minute, one man repented. And these words are words of invitation, that the door is always open. That's the Jesus who hung on the cross that morning. Can you imagine with me the judgment of the man who was on the supposed left side? Matters not if he was right or left. Can you imagine the judgment of rejection in the face of eternal truth? See, this is why Jesus said, and this is why Paul wrote, that in congregations where there is not honesty, like our brother taught us on Wednesday night, there comes condemnation and sickness in the brotherhood. Do you understand this? Here was a man, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, I was wrong. At the last minute, these are words of invitation. Please, Lord, remember me. And nothing is more beautiful or rich. But nothing is more hideous than rejection in the face of truth. And that was the dynamics of this situation. Rejection in the face of truth. Pushing back at the very moment when all truth hung between heaven and earth. The greatest manifestation of the two kingdoms ever. Brother John, two kingdoms. There he hung between heaven and earth. And he said, there's still a chance. Someone has said, those who now receive him are receiving the worst that life has. But those who now reject him are receiving their best. And there hung a criminal, and he was experiencing probably the same physical torments that our Lord Jesus. And he hung there and died in that rejection. Rejecting the invitation to cross of Jesus and his work for us is not a mere mistake of membership in some church. Rejecting the invitation and cross of Jesus and saying, I was wrong, I'm sorry, is a deadly and eternal mistake. And so, from these words, I see projected invitation. I see rejection, and I see acceptance. Number three, these words come from John chapter 19, the third words of Jesus. Jesus said to his mother, woman, this is your son. And there we have the situation, and there we know, can know that John was there, along with Mary, his mother, Jesus' mother. And Jesus said in John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. And so here we have Jesus and Mary, his earthly mother, together again. Now I don't understand all the implications. Roman Catholic Church says that Jesus was the only son of Mary. They have a reason for that. I don't know if that's is true or not. It could be possible that his other brothers were half-brothers to another woman. Not important this morning. But we do know that Jesus was there, and we know that Mary was there, and John was there. And we see this situation going on, and we see that Jesus had an earthly care for his mother, and he asked John, who was of no kin, to take his mother and to care for her financially and physically, apparently, it would seem. But I see even more than that here. I see that we have here Mary, his earthly mother. The Bible tells us. We see John was there, the disciple that Jesus loved especially. And we see his earthly aunt, or Mary, the mother of Mary of Cleophas. And Mary Magdalene, these four there. And he addresses these words to Mary and John, who, as I understand, perhaps were probably the only gospel writers who were eyewitness of the crucifixion. And I see here a tremendous brotherhood concept, because some of you here, and you have biological brothers and sisters here, Brother John does not. Brother John only has one kind of brothers in this congregation, and they are the brothers of the Spirit. The brothers of Christ Jesus, the brothers of unity, the brothers of common eternal values. That's the only kind of brother that John has here. So he represents this in a way that the rest of us perhaps do not. And so maybe we have experienced this in different ways. And so while I see the dynamics here of Jesus' care for his earthly mother, over and above that was the concept of brotherhood. See, there is often in life, because Jesus said, I've come to set a sword in the family. And what he meant was that earthly ties do not trump. It is the eternal brother ties which trump. And they stand over and above my biological family. And so I see the concept here. Yes, family is dear, but let me repeat, family is dear. This family is dear. Do you love and serve this Lord Jesus? And do you care for one another? See, there was that point where this whole thing was questioned there earlier in Jesus' ministry. And Jesus said, those who love me are my brothers and my sisters. That is my family. I see the concept here. Woman, this is your son. This is your mother. And Jesus said, was speaking to this kind. That's what I see here this morning. Communion is open confessing and identifying as the child of God with all of its implications. See, we live in a religious bubble, which is too often in hypertensions about which church will I belong to. Oh my God and my people. Far too often that is because of what this church allows and what that church does not allow. And that was not what Jesus was speaking of at all. Jesus was saying something very different than that. These words were words of expression of what will I lay down for you. And so here we have the ultimate example of Jesus Christ doing that for you and I. Paul said one day, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That was physical. He meant physical abuse. And we have many stories. We could go there, but we don't have time for that this morning. And there in our Luke verses, remember Jesus said, if they've done this in the true, what will he do to the dry? Communion means just as Jesus had asked Peter earlier, a day or two, a few hours before, Peter, can you do it? Peter said, and all that stuff, yeah, we can do it. Can you be my brother? And they all said, yeah, we'll never run. Communion says, is saying, I will go on with Christ even in opposition from religion, antagonism, and mockery. And communion means I need and value all the others who are in the same battle. It does not mean I'm fine, I don't need you. No. It means precisely the opposite. And communion this morning is to remind me and to challenge me. And I've used these words sometimes in word and action by my life. When in some way I say, I don't need you. I do need you. Communion is saying again, I agree, I identify, I repent. I need you. Essence of brotherhood commitment. Number 4. In Matthew chapter 27 and also in Mark 15. And John and Luke do not record these words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Both of the gospels, of these gospels, in Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34, relate that it was the ninth hour or 3 hours of darkness. After 3 hours of darkness, that Jesus cried out these words. It was the ninth hour in Judah. It was the time of the day when down at the temple, the daily sacrifice for sins was being sacrificed. And we have this painful cry from the heart of Jesus. It's also the first words of Psalm 22. And I don't understand all of that. And some of our friends who believe in the sin theory and penal theory have their own understanding of that. And I'm not here to address that this morning, although I seriously disagree. But what I'd like to say here this morning is that I believe that a very judicial act was happening. A very judicial thing was in progress. And it was this. Satan, who had stolen the right of man to be king of the earth and ruler and dominion of the earth, and had been brought into selfish slavery and had been caught in bondage, which is death of the flesh and death of the soul. And now a God-man hung on the cross who was able to satisfy that judicial act. The judicial judgment was, in the day you eat, you shall die. And there was only one way for that to be repealed, and that is that sinless blood would die. He didn't pay anyone, but he satisfied the judicial act. And he set free, and he set the devil. And any man or woman who will say, I believe, I confess, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I was a sinner, I repent, the devil has no claim on him anymore. Hallelujah, amen. It is victory over the sting of death. And judicially, these words represent that the judgment upon sin, which was death, by he who confesses and repents, is repealed, taken away. Here stands the judge, and the books say, sin, death. And here is a mediator who says, but you're free. You're free. And this master of souls has no claim on he who will repent, believe, and act. This is why I believe that the generational sins and devil possession doctrines promoted and taught by some is false doctrine. We have the prophecy of the new covenant in Ezekiel chapter 18, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord, ye have not any occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine as the souls of a father, so also the souls of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, says that in the kingdom of Christ, you see, that is old wine. New wine says he that will believe and confess is free. The devil cannot claim hold on him anymore. Jeremiah prophesies it too. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. And this is a prophecy also, but it's also a prophecy of the kingdom of which we now live. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant that they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts, inward parts, and write it on their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man brother his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. Folks, do not believe teachers who claim that the devil can hold possession on he who is authentically and truly surrendered to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do not be deceived, no matter how enticing and right it believes. He, please listen, he who repents and believes and confesses and acts is judicially and legally free from the bondage of the devil. It's new wine. Old wine, try to put that old wine in new bottles and old verse. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So this morning, these words of Jesus from the cross project the judicial act that is taking place in the new covenant. It was the ninth hour, and down at the temple, a man of the old wine, probably Caiaphas, high priest, was killing a lamb in the old covenant. And over on Mount Calvary was a man who was dying to set us free. It's that story back in Genesis where a man had a son on the altar. And then he said, stop. And there's a ram caught in the thickets behind. And he was used in his stead. And then he said, at Mount Calvary, you shall see it. Here it was, the real. Not the dream, not the hope. It was the real. Communion says, I will do this for my brothers and my sisters. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? See, the devil laughed too soon. The crowning words on the cross, and I won't take a lot more time. It's Epiphany. His fifth words were, I thirst. And you can find that in John chapter 19, 28. And I see the human expression, the only human expression of physical suffering on the cross. Apparently his body was in shock and the wounds were inflicted upon him and the crown and all that had taken toll in his life. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The epiphany of brotherhood dynamic. We already spoke about that, so we won't spend a lot of time on it. The zenith of what brotherhood entails. Communion says, I agree. I have no rights, but what is the good of others? It says, I will do the acts of the Samaritan. It will not say, and who is my neighbor? For he willing to justify himself, but who is my neighbor? And Jesus said a story, and then he said, go and do. See, I will lay down my life for my brethren. It says, if it causes others to sin, I will do no such thing. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live, therefore we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. The sixth words, it is finished. And also in John chapter 19, verse 29 and 30. And I just understand these words to mean that Jesus voluntarily gave his life. The soldiers did not take it. The victor preached a good message on this Winchester a few weeks ago, his first message. He gave it. He handed it over. He died on his own. One of the ways we know this is in John, it also says here in chapter 19, it says that the soldiers came, the Jews wanted him down off the cross, and they said, go break his legs so he dies, eater. He died early. According to way the criminals would die. And it says when they got to him, so that the prophecy of Zechariah would be fulfilled, they didn't break his leg, he was already gone. It was a voluntary death. Folks, a voluntary dying of Edwin is the only way that the Spirit will live. And in this the Holy Spirit came. See, a voluntary, he handed over his life that the Spirit could live in you. He remained in control unto the end. Because he started it. He started the whole thing. He's the creator. It was Jesus who handed over his Spirit. It goes right along with the last words. See. His death brought resurrection. His death brought forth living water. His death brought forth his place as an advocate. Today he is your advocate. In death he is your judge. And mine. He brought forth living water. And in this he brought forth the Holy Spirit as he has prophesied. There's a double entry here. You know what I mean by double entry? In the accounting line? There's two entries here. Death and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit coming in. And communion means this morning, unity with voluntary surrender. It does not mean this. It means this. Seventh words of Jesus. Father, in your hands I commend my spirit. We find this in the Luke Gospel 23:46. Words to his Father. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. I must close. You see, Jesus' will was to do the will of his Father all the way unto the end. And here we have his final words. It was a prayer. Final prayer. His life was a life of commitment to his Father's will, not to his own will. We saw him struggling there with it. And so is the cross life. There's some struggling. But at the end, it's, Father, I've done it. So is our cross life. So God chooses, so I will do. So God has a plan for me, so I will do. So is the communion of the saints. Less is a sacrament of religious indifference. Less is a mockery to the one who died to save us from our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Beautiful words of Jesus. Well, we will share in communion and